Lord God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus and the way he taught. I pray by your spirit we could all be students. In Jesus' name, amen. The first reading signals a shift, and I think the parable also highlights a shift. One is external, one is internal. Maybe there's a time in your life when you experience such a shift. The first reading from Joshua was, after 40 years, the manna and the quail stopped. Do you think some people went, hey, what's going on? Think about it, 40 years. They ate manna and quail. God was faithful to bring food to the nation Israel. They got creative out there. They might have, I don't know, made manna burgers. How about banana bread? Manicotti? And then they come to the promised land. God fulfills God's promise, and they eat the crops of the land. This is key. This is such an important shift for the nation Israel. They had come in to the promise, and they ate the produce of the promised land. Was it a huge deal? Yes, it was. Was it a huge meal? Well, it was unleavened cakes and parched grain. And yet, the shift was on. They ate the crops in this new dispensation, this new stage of life. I believe that similar shift happened in the life of the whole family of this son who left, the younger son. We don't hear about the mother. We don't hear about other siblings. Yet we hear about the elder son and the younger son and the father. The psalmist picks up this key shift, an internal one. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not conceal my guilt. Sometimes we're brought kicking and screaming to that realization, to that admission that we have been wrong, that we have wronged others. The psalmist says in that time of sort of bearing up under it and maybe deflecting guilt, blaming others, your hand was heavy upon me day and night. My moisture dried up as that in the heat of summer. I even dried up. I got dry-mouthed because I was under such stress. I love to blame others for my misgivings and misdoings. It's so handy. There's always someone around, right? My wife is the easiest to blame when it's me and me alone that has been the cause of trouble. The psalmist knows that the promise of the Father is to instruct and teach. We're all frail. We're all human. We all have great gifts as well, and yet sometimes we get it wrong. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you, God says. And yet sometimes we get stuck. We get stuck in a dead end of guilt, often anger, and often fear. Perhaps it's simply fear of losing face. But sometimes it's also fear of reprisal, fear of consequences. I wonder. Paul, in his second reading to the Corinthians, I think speaks to the heart of it. He says, I don't want anyone any longer to regard anyone from merely a human point of view. Interesting that he'd put it this way. Merely a human point of view. He says, even though we knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer that way. What is that way? That human point of view. I believe it's that whole mix of motives that are beyond our knowing. Our hearts are deceitful, and yet God calls us to discern them. We begin our service each Sunday with a collect for purity, asking God to know the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. And yet there's this tension always. And if there is no tension, there should be. because we can become so steeped in the human point of view that we miss the thing that God is doing. And sometimes we trap others in this bondage of how they were, and we don't allow them to become a new creation as God has and is creating them. We regard no one from a human point of view. I believe in the parable that the older brother had locked his younger brother in that, was not seeing this reconciliation as he might, but had a human point of view of hurt and betrayal and feeling sorry for himself. He clearly was the good boy, and his brother was clearly the bad boy. Who were you in your family? Are you the good boy or the good girl? Did you hear that from your parents? You're such a good girl. You are such a good boy. Good girls and boys out there, is there a cost to being the good girl or the good boy? Oh yeah, that's what I heard. There is. And some of us have heard, why can't you be like your brother? Why can't you be more like your sister? Maybe not as clearly as you're the bad boy, you're the bad girl. Is there a cost to playing that role out in family? Sure there is. Families are systems, and it's so easy to label the child as the problem. I wonder how many counselors get a call, or pastors. Yeah, we'd like to bring our son or daughter into you because they're causing all sorts of trouble in our family. Family system says that it's the whole system that needs to be addressed. That the child is a constellation within that system, and they're acting out. It's the whole system that needs addressing and help when one is acting out, one or more. I'm not here to do a psychological sort of analysis of this family. I don't have the expertise for that, but I believe that view to be true. The new creation was happening in the elder brother's midst, but he couldn't see it. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. The older son could not see the heart of the father, nor could he see the heart of his younger brother. And so when the father said, we had to celebrate, because he was dead and now is alive, he was lost and now is found. Brother couldn't, I don't think, couldn't receive that. Notice he says, when he refers to his younger brother, he says, this son of yours, disavows any relationship to his son, and to his brother, younger brother. And yes, the younger brother had brought disgrace upon the family. Everyone would have shared that. How do we get past this human point of view that perhaps also locks us in a perspective as we lock someone else into a particular perspective? How we understand them? How does that affect our relationship with them? And do we give them the space that they can become a new creation? All this is from God. Thankfully, it's not from us. Some of us have projects for people, and we want to make them into a new creation. Friend, it'll fail. People can sniff a project from a mile off. If they are your project, they will figure that out. But all this is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ. First, we are reconciled and work through that. We confess our sin. We receive forgiveness. And then we are entrusted with this ministry of reconciliation. In the parable, Jesus is speaking to Pharisees and scribes. They had neatly divided humanity into two classes, the clean and the unclean. And their goal in life was to stay away from the unclean, to do whatever they could to refrain from being polluted from the unclean. They were the righteous. And so they managed to live in separation. There was rabbinical teaching that rabbis even refused to teach the unclean, God's word. There was such a separation. And it seems like Luke, the gospel writer, is trying to draw this contrast. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. We see these unclean leaning in to Jesus. And then he contrasts it with this. And the Pharisees, the scribes, were grumbling. I can just see them sort of leaning back, grumbling, and saying, this fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. And so Jesus tells them three parables, and this is the third of the three. I think we know the sort of the bones of the parable, and you're probably aware that in asking for the inheritance, the younger brother, although within the law, was basically disowning himself and disowning his family. And that in itself would have brought some disgrace upon the family. And yet, he gets his inheritance and strikes out, looking like the independent young man. It was a foolish and greedy request, and yet the father allows him this nonetheless. So he went to a distant country, a place where he could be free. How many of us have followed that fallacy, that fable? And then he squandered his property, everything he had. I don't know if you've had the experience when your bank account is empty. You've come to the end of your resources. And then on top of that, there was a famine, which of course he wasn't responsible for, but it drove him to the edge. And the gospel writer says, and he began to be in need. But had he turned his life around yet? Has he reached the bottom? No, he's not. He figures out another plan. Maybe it's plan A, B, C, D. Maybe it's plan E. But he went and hired himself out. He was sent to feed the pigs, and as a Jew, that would have been a very distasteful job, and yet he endures that. And he even grows attracted to the fodder of the pigs. And I believe he reached the bottom when he realized the following, and I believe this is where he's connected to the older son. The statement, and no one gave him anything. No one gave him anything. Some of us are always looking for something that we're going to receive. We're always on the make for something that we might get. And I believe this is where the man was faced with himself. And yet it was this misery that drove him to moving forward in his life. It drove him to the good resolution described in the very next verse. And it says, when he came to himself, up to that point he hadn't been himself. He wasn't the prodigal. He had just gotten off on the wrong track, the wrong foot, the wrong crowd, the wrong side. And he came to himself. And he said, how many of my father's hired hands have bread, and even bread to spare? And here I am. What am I doing? And so then he rehearses the plan of repatriation, the plan of reconciliation, the plan of repentance. And he says, I have no right to even be called a son, and he was quite right. Treat me like one of the hired hands who had even lower status than a slave, because a hired hand could be dismissed without cause. And then he set off. He actually acted on the plan. Many people don't even get that far. In his rebellion and disobedience, he wasn't himself, and I believe in the moving, in this grace, he came back to himself. I will arise and go to my father. And commentators make the focus that this was his salvation. He didn't say, I need to go home and get a job. He didn't say, I need to get a better job in this foreign country. He needs to go back to father. He needs to return to the father. And I believe that's sort of the heart of the parable, that we too would come back to God. come back to Him first and foremost before coming back to church or coming back to Christian friends or even family, but returning to the Father. We see the Father's response. It's this radical inclusion, this running out to meet Him, and the point is made that for men to run in that culture, first century, would have been sort of a disgrace. They didn't do that. Just like men in some countries today don't wear short pants because that's what boys do. It was sort of a boyish thing to do, and yet it seems like He threw off all convention to go out and meet His Son. The lost Son. While He was far off, the Father saw Him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put His arms around Him and kissed Him. So this is the contrast to seeing someone from a human point of view. Had the Son hurt the Father? Yes, of course. He had disowned Him. And yet, God and His compassion is being communicated through this story, through the Father's actions. So the Son gives his prepared speech. And whether the Father cut Him short, He didn't get it all out. He said, quickly, bring a robe. We must celebrate. Don't you love that attitude? Looking for opportunities to celebrate that which is redeemed. I love that. I'd like to be more like that. Quick to celebrate when God and God's reconciliation gets worked out. The elder son, of course, comes in. He's indignant. He has every right to be angry. And yet, to stay in that anger means he's in bondage. And he's on the fringe. And he disowns himself. And he's linked to the younger brother, I believe, in the following statement. You have never given me even a young goat. So again, this idea that you've not given me what I had coming because of my hard work. And the younger son, in his distress, said no one gave him anything. So how can we acknowledge that we're all together in this? Young and old, righteous and sinner, those who are close and those who are far away. And how can we get beyond merely a human point of view? And acknowledge that even in us, God is working a new creation, and perhaps even more difficultly, but maybe not, with greater difficulty, we consider that others, perhaps even in our old household, are a new creation, and give them that space and nurture. I wonder if we could just be quiet just for a moment and consider who God might bring to mind. We had to celebrate, the Father said, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found. From now on, we consider no one from a human point of view.